I trust that the Lord will minister to every heart here, that there would be a cry arising from every heart in this meeting to the Lord. Oh Lord, give me something today from Your Word for Jesus' sake. When John and Charles Wesley were mightily converted through God's good grace, even their own mother accused them of making fools of themselves. She asked them, when they had begun their preaching out in public places, John had begun his first sermon by standing on his father's tombstone and proclaiming the gospel from the cemetery after he was so marvelously wrought on by the Lord. Well, she asked them, "Why can't you preach like good ministers in the Church of England, like your own dedicated father did? You've only got a mob of ordinary, common, ignorant people that follow you about to hear your preaching. Your kind of preaching only appeals to that kind of people. If you were to add some polish and some dignity to the way that you preach, and if you only preached in duly consecrated churches, then the good people would attend your ministry. I want my sons ministering to respectable and intelligent congregations and not to the low-class rabble that you now attract." Such words from their own mother hurt John and Charles very deeply. After all, they were godly, intelligent, learned men who had been trained at Oxford University. Like true ministers of every era of church history, the Wesleys had to be willing to be the laughingstock of the world. They were being prepared for worse persecutions as the Great Awakening swept not only across the colonies in America, but also into Great Britain through the ministry of the Wesleys and Whitfield and their friends. John and Charles preached to crowds all over the land. And at times, they were hurt, they were muddied, and even bloodied by the objects that were thrown at them from the mobs while they were preaching. So even the unkind words of their own mother, Susanna Wesley, were good for them because it helped to prepare them to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we saw how Paul majored on preaching the gospel even when his practice seemed to minimize baptism. And this morning, we are looking at verse 18 as our text. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There are three things here in this verse. First of all, the preaching of the cross. Secondly, those who viewed the cross as foolishness. The preaching of the cross was in their eyes foolishness. And thirdly, those who are saved by the power of God. To them, the preaching of the cross is the power of God because they're saved. So first of all, in verse 18, the preaching of the cross. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The original Greek wording here is most interesting, for it says, "The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The word of the cross. This means the study of the cross or the doctrine of the cross. Here the inspired apostle is lifting up Christ and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. While Romanism has always lifted up the material object of the cross as a magical symbol, Bible Protestantism has always lifted up the completed, finished work of Christ as the full spiritual atonement for our souls that satisfied all the righteous demands of God and His holy law in our behalf. The word of the cross, or the preaching of the cross, is thus the announcement that the work which saves has all already been done for us. No longer are we to be righteous in God's eyes by our own perfect obedience. That was the case of man in the Garden of Eden under the covenant of works. Adam and Eve could then have maintained their righteous standing before God by continuing in perfect obedience to God's commands. But once God's law had been violated by our first parents as sinners, no longer could man, who had become a sinner, render that perfect obedience which held the soul in life spiritually before. Man then had demerit, and that demerit had to be erased. And man then had a corrupted nature, and that corrupted nature could not produce any merit. So there was the problem of demerit, and there was the inability to then anymore produce merit by a fallen nature. So the word of the cross is now to us: look unto Me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The Lord says in Isaiah 40:22, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and welcome, all you guilty children of Adam, because God loves and forgives sinners. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Free pardon, free justification, perfect cleansing, complete salvation are gifts freely bestowed upon every unworthy sinner who simply believes on Christ Jesus and trusts on Him and to His wonderful cross work. So there is the first thing that is set forth in verse 18. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. Let's notice in the second place, those who see Christ's cross and the preaching of it as mere foolishness. The original Greek puts it this way: the word of the cross is to them that perish moronism. Moronism is the way the cross and the preaching of it is viewed by those that are perishing. It is unbelievable. It's incredible, they think. It's stupid. It is sheer foolishness. I don't want to have anything to do with something so ignorant, so unbelievable as this gospel, those who are perishing think. They think that this message is only child's play for Sunday school children. This should come as no surprise to those who know their Bible. Didn't the Lord say that it would be so? It is the very fulfillment of God's Word. The Lord Jesus has already given praise to the Father in Matthew 11. And He has given thanks that the Father has hidden the truth from the wise men of the world and has instead revealed it to babes or to little children. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They can only be understood. They can only be perceived. They can only be received by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do lost souls see the cross, the very doctrine of the cross, the preaching of the cross, as foolishness? I believe with Spurgeon that the first reason is because they did not originate the doctrine themselves. The high and the mighty think that all wisdom dwells with them. And if they didn't think it first, then it's foolishness. There are people in this world who can only criticize others, who can only look down upon those around them and think that they're better and they're wiser and they're so smart. Well, praise God. The doctrine of Christ's cross has a very humbling effect upon those who come to know it in power. Andrew, could you open that door, please? It's getting a little warm in here. I think we can get some cool air. I may have to turn this on here. We'll have to do that when we get in that big room. We'll have to have a switch where the preacher can just turn on the cool air. Keep everyone awake. All right. Now, the doctrine of Christ's cross is not the product of human reason. It is not that which springs from rationalism. It is not from a man's mind. No, the cross is the subject of divine revelation. If God had not revealed the cross to us in His Word, we would know absolutely nothing about it. Those who call the gospel foolishness are themselves the fools. They aren't looking out a window down upon Christians. They are instead looking into a mirror, and they simply see their own foolish faces. Those who think the gospel is foolishness. Those who look on Christ's cross as utter foolishness are like drowning sailors who scoff and sneer at the lifeboat as it passes them by in the water and refuse to get in it. They are like the diseased and dying who refuse to take the medicine, who will not have the remedy, who will not be cured. Those who reject the gospel are those who waste their lives. Those who reject the gospel as foolishness are those who remain slaves to their sins and drift down to hell and destruction while mocking at God's saving truth. Lastly, in verse 18, we see those who are saved by the power of God, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God, the word of the cross, is the power of God. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said so well years ago, the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Christ works on lost sinners as nothing else can, nor ever has, nor ever will. Those who have seen the word of the cross at work as the power of God in someone's life have been amazed at it. I was sitting at the prison yesterday with the open scriptures. Jonathan and I were enjoying the Word of God together, talking about the Lord and how He had been working in our lives. And there came by a young man. And that young man had known Jonathan before they were either prisoners, when they were still out on the street together. And that young man came over and he started talking to me, and he said that he likes what he sees in Jonathan's life, in his new life. He believes that it is God working in Jonathan.
And so the gospel is very attractive because he sees the power of God at work in this young man. So pray for that young man that the Lord will make the gospel effectual to his salvation. There is no other good explanation of the word of the cross except the power of God. It is the power of God. Wicked unbelievers become holy and devout people. Immoral, unchaste sinners become pure in heart and in life. Dishonest liars become lovers of truth and righteousness. It's not a delusion. It is the power of God. The word of the cross delivers from the love and the slavery of sin. But you know, we believers still do fall into sin. But we mourn over it. We hate it. And we hate ourselves for committing it. We confess it. We get up. We turn from it. Because it is God working in us. Before we were saved, we dreaded death. I can remember not being able to sleep at night as a little child, being terrified of falling into hell, dreaming about that and thinking about it as I was turning on my bed, dreading death and wrath and judgment. We had hard thoughts of God. We hated Him. But now we love Him and we delight in Him. There's a great difference. It is the power of God that changes the heart. This word or this preaching of the cross is the power of God. It is God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And we believe according or because of the working of His mighty power. It is that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that has raised us from the dead spiritually. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. Salvation is God's mighty work for us on the cross, made real and personal to us by the mighty working of the Spirit of God, applying it to our hearts, to our case. That word of the cross, which once seemed as foolishness to us, we now know to be the very power of God. I can remember as a young person and even as a college student hearing people talk about the cross. I said, you know, it's a nice thing. But it didn't have any real saving meaning to me at that point. We started today by thinking of John and Charles Wesley and their mother being very critical and hard toward their ministries and toward the change that had come over them. Susanna Wesley was a Puritan minister's daughter, married to Samuel, the son of a Puritan minister, who was himself a minister. She had raised many of her 19 children to adulthood. At least 8 of them died while they were still very small. But she was an exemplary mother. She had trained her children, taught them each one to read at age 5, those who actually made it to their 5th year. She trained them, was very strict with them, and thus several of her sons became ministers. And they were well educated. But that dear old woman, when she was 70 years old, Susanna, who had grown up in church, who had been in church all of her life, was converted at the communion service when her own son, who was the minister in the Church of England, Hall Wesley, handed her the communion cup during a communion service and spoke these words that were normally spoken, "The blood of Christ was given for you to take away your sins." Suddenly,
That 70-year-old woman experienced the power of the Holy Spirit making the word of the cross real and personal to her. And she became a true saint in Christ. She shared her testimony with her family and with others. No longer was she critical of her Methodist sons. And for the remaining 3 years of her life, she gave her full support, her counsel, and her help to their ministries. John and Charles, who had been so hurt by their mother's criticisms before, were thrilled. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I wonder this morning, do you view the preaching of the cross as so much foolishness? Or are you saved? And do you see the gospel, the preaching of the cross, as the very power of God that has changed and saved you? We look at it either one way or the other. I trust that the Lord will help us to have the view that He has and that His servants have had down through the century. Let's bow our heads and pray together. We thank Thee, Lord, that this message that was once so hard for us to perceive, to take in, has been made personal. He's been blessed through the deliverance of our poor, wretched souls. Oh Lord, it is good to know the exceeding greatness of Thy power toward us who believe. And Lord, we confess that we would never believe except according and because of the working of this mighty power, this same power that raised Christ from the dead, has raised us. Thank Thee for life, real spiritual life. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the truth to all our hearts. We pray especially for those that these things sound strange yet in their ears. Oh God, we praise Thee. What Thou didst do for the Wesleys, pray that Thou wilt make that enjoyment of Thy salvation the experience of us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.